Well, we're going to, it's kind of neat. I don't know if I told anybody what I was preaching on today, and I suppose it's, peace is a common theme, but, singing the songs about the Prince of Peace and the Peace Candle, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, if you'd like to hunt that down in your Bible. It's probably one of those well-worn passages that you have. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you that we're a church that is founded on the Word of God, that we believe that these 66 books are inspired by the Holy Spirit through the prophets and are without error, as given by the Holy Spirit to the prophets and preserved for us all these years later so that we know the true revelation of God. And it's not, Lord, because we're special. It's just we're just recipients of the grace of God and entrusted, Lord, to spread the Word, that the Prince of Peace has come. And so, Father, we don't take these words lightly, but we realize, Lord, the seriousness of them and the weight of them. And yet, Lord, you always present truth as a glad thing. It's always mixed with joy. It's always a part of something that's positive and hopeful and with a great outcome. And, Lord, you offer this to those who will receive your Son. So, Father, we ask your blessing as we read and listen and ponder. And I pray we would do that, Lord, in these next little while, that you would search our hearts and help us to be stewards of your word. We just thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of I don't know if it's my favorite month. But Christmas is really one of my favorite times of year. I expect it is for a lot of us. It's just so much good in it. And I know that, for some people, sometimes it's not so good, and it can be disappointing, and it can bring up a lot of loneliness and troubles. But, the message, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that's God's intention. I guess there's somebody... I don't know what society or group, an atheist group in New York City put up a sign this month. The sign said, "Don't go to church. Just be good for goodness sake." And, there's kind of like this war on God thing going back and forth, right? Microsoft has an ad. I watched it the other day. A group of New York, everything happens in New York, I guess, New York City children, youth choir, singing the Christian hymn, "Let there be peace on earth, let it begin with me." You remember that song? But they took out the part about "with God as our Father, brothers all are we," because they didn't want any reference to God in it. And their message is spread harmony, and so that's a good message. But there's a problem with the message, and I think it is this problem with the idea that you can have peace without God. I don't think you can have peace without God. The Bible testifies, and human history testify, that there's no peace on earth without God. And we testify, because we agree with it, that the world needs the Prince of Peace more than ever. And the only foundation for real peace is peace with God. It's just, that's just what it is. And, there's always this, movement away from God and away from God. And, how are we doing with that? Keegan, you got a JPEG there. I found this thing. There's all these weird things that exist. Like, there's this thing called the Global Peace Index. Did you ever hear that? I never heard of it. But you can find anything when you start looking. So this is a snapshot. This is the world, right? Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. And so there's all these different colors. They're all rated according to a peace index. And it would be a country's involvement in a war or internal conflict in their own country, those kinds of things. So if you look at, what do you think the number one country is? The most peaceful country in all the earth. No. But Greenland looks like it's got no colors. There's nobody living there, I guess. But who would want to attack Greenland? Who wants to go to Greenland? But you notice those dark blue colors. Canada's one. So Iceland is number one. And look at it. It's like kind of in the middle of the North Atlantic. Who's going to bother Iceland? And, one of the reasons we're kind of a peaceful country is nobody can get at us except for the Americans. And they've chosen, of course, Donald Trump wants to take over, but anyway, that's another story. So Canada's number seven. We're doing all right. But, we're involved in a war. right? We are involved in a war. The United States is number 94. And the United States always seems to be involved in a war. Honduras, 116. I don't know if that makes you nervous on them, but, you know, it's there's trouble in a lot of countries. Then you get to the Reds, right? You start getting all those Central African places. China is, you know, 124. So there's a lot of trouble in China. You might not hear about it, but there's always somebody bordering on civil war. Israel's 148. You know, Israel's always got trouble. But then there's the worst ones, the red ones, and these are the countries: Nigeria, Russia, North Korea, Pakistan, Democratic Republic of the Congo, Sudan, Somalia, Central African Republic, South Sudan, Afghanistan, Iraq, and the biggie is Syria. And so, you know, those are the things we hear in the news, and those countries are basically fighting wars. And there is a common thread in that, and it's some kind of Islamic extremism is largely responsible for the wars that those countries are involved in. Not just that, but it's one of the common denominators. And so this article that I was reading said there's only about 10 countries in the whole world that aren't involved in some war. And some of those countries are little wee islands in the Pacific, right? That, you know, so there's not much peace on earth. And it's just like, if I could show you, and I was going to, but I didn't, the 2014 map wasn't as colorful. Because 2015 has been a troubled year. And a lot of people are really pessimistic about where we're heading. We're kind of far removed from that. You know, there are laser-guided missiles, you know, going out this week against insurgents in Iraq and Syria in our name. Right? Our name. And I don't know if they still do that. I know in times past, you know, airmen would write on, you know, to you, Adolf, or something like that on a bomb, right? They would, and they would target, you know, and now they're targeted much more specifically. And so that happens in our name. And, you know, I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm glad that we're doing something about it. But we're very separated from that. We're kind of insulated from the sufferings that people live with in war-torn countries. We're even kind of separated from the sufferings of people in our own country. You know, you've been hearing a lot about the stories of abused Native children in residential schools. And you know, sometimes I get tired of hearing about it. But God has really convicted me about it, you know, that it was done in the name of the church. And maybe it wasn't done in the Spirit of God or anything like that, but it was done in the name of the church. And so it was kind of done in our name. And I felt some real conviction in 2015 that we ought to be doing something about that. Certainly need an attitude change on my part. And I've kind of gone through some of that. You know, we hear about sex slaves in large cities in Canada. We think, well, that couldn't possibly be happening. But every once in a while you hear about it, and it is happening. Right? And we're so far removed from that. You know, or troubled youth. Like there's, you know, people in our congregation like April who work with troubled youth. We're just, I don't know, where do these youth come from? Well, they're from troubled homes, and then they end up in some kind of care facility, and we're just so insulated from that. You know, for a lot of people, it's not going to be a Merry Christmas. And so, you know, you got a war on God, and you got a war on earth, and you've got, like, it's war with people. And I've just kind of was thinking, you know, that sin and evil and the devil have declared war on people all over, all kinds. So it's this context that we read Luke 2. We're going to read through 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. You know, I read this morning and I was thinking, Joseph, what were you thinking? They must have known back then that pregnancy was about 9 months. Like, maybe there was a deadline on it. Like, I know that God was directing them. God wanted Jesus to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. But I wonder what Mary was thinking. Like, what are we doing on this donkey? Anyway, we'll have to ask him someday. What was that like? While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger. because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. There's a writer in the first century named Epictetus, and he wrote this at this time, the first century. "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which men yearn for more than outward peace." And so the human backdrop for the story of the birth of Jesus is pretty much like it is today. There was no peace then, and there's no peace today. I just want to pick out a few things in the passage. First, verse 11. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And the commentator says the only place in the New Testament where this declaration of the threefold identity of Jesus is given like that. That, you know, he's the Savior. And you know, Matthew says, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's what his name means. You know, he's a Savior. And he had the audacity to declare that he was the only Savior. That there isn't anybody else that you can turn to lead you to God. That he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's pretty amazing thing to say. Then it says that he's the Christ. And Christ is the anglicized translation for Christos, which is the Greek translation of Messiah. So he's the Messiah. And Messiah has a lot of meaning. It means the anointed one, but it also means, you know, that he was of the house and lineage of David, and therefore he was a king in waiting. And so he's you know, Savior, but he's also the rightful king of Israel. Now the Bible predicts that one day he will sit on the throne of David and rule in the nations. That's who Jesus is. He's the Christ, the Messiah. And then he says that he's Lord. And you know what the word Lord means? It just means master. And when the Bible calls Jesus Lord, Kyrios, it's meaning that he's like the master of the universe. Like there's nobody higher. There's nobody with more authority. And he is the one that all must submit to. And so in this little baby in the manger, the angel is saying, you know, he is the Savior, he's the King, he's the Lord of the universe. And that's what gets us. Like, that's what causes us to kind of turn and say, wow, you know, look at how he came, this whole idea of the incarnation. We use the word in Isaiah 9:6, we read of the Prince of Peace, and that's one of his names. And that phrase in Hebrew is the Sar Shalom. I like that. It's not Tsar like Russia, but Tsar, so maybe kind of similar. Tsar Shalom, so he's the ruler of peace. And as a prince is kind of like a king in waiting, you know. It's kind of like Prince Charles. He's been waiting a long time, and he may wait a lot longer yet. But, you know, as a prince, you're kind of a prince in waiting. But it's interesting in the scripture when, you know, the scriptures prophesy about the millennial kingdom and the prince on the throne. You know, he's always the prince. And it's just a distinguishing thing that Jesus is called the King of Kings, and yet he's the prince. And that's who the Messiah is. And I guess it's this authority structure with the Father. It's just very interesting. But he's the one who embodies peace. And this whole idea of incarnation he's the one who embodies all the things that we hope for. And one of my favorite passages in the New Testament is Ephesians 2, as it relates to this whole idea of Jesus bringing peace. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. Verse 13 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself, is our peace. You know, it's not like he just said he offers peace, but, you know, the Bible is all, it says he himself is our peace. Peace is embodied in him. He has made the two one. Which two is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, which covers everybody, right? You know, so he would be saying, you know, Muslim and Jew, Muslim and Christian, Buddhist and anybody. Like, God's plan was to bring any two into being one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. And so God's plan and purpose is to create a new humanity. Not that we're a new race, but people with a new heart. A heart to love God. And a heart where God writes his law on heart, and it's the law of Christ. And you become ruled by Jesus. That's God's plan. That everybody become ruled by Jesus. That's why Christ died, to bring two into one. To make him one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. All the hostility that the world still experiences today, God put it to death on the cross. And people don't understand that. It's like they haven't heard, or they don't get it, or they don't want to hear it. But that's what God has done, and he did that a long time ago. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so Jesus becomes our shalom, our peace. He made peace between God and sinners so that we could become a new humanity. And we're at peace with God because sin has been removed. It's kind of like ideal, isn't it? That's why the angel called it good news. I've got some good news of great joy because God's got a remedy for everything that's wrong in this world. Amen. What does peace mean? Well, the New Testament word is eirene, and it means to join. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, you shake a hand. And what happens when you shake a hand? There's just a sense of, I don't know, it's just you're establishing something. You're reaching out and reaching back. That's what we need to be doing. Like, that's what God would expect from us. Shalom, it carries a more of a fuller meaning than to join. First, it's to join. Shalom is more of a satisfaction that, you know, God offers peace and because he's satisfied with Christ. And satisfaction, I tell you, I like it because that's how I tend to feel. And I don't get that out of myself, but that's sort of what I think God gives us. You just get satisfied with who you are and what you got, and where you're going, and what you know, and where you've been, and all the things God has done. You become just this sense of satisfaction. Now, back to Luke 2, the message, glory to God in the highest. And I got to confess, I like the old King James better, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And I kind of looked it up, and the only difference is a Greek word ending. And it depends on manuscripts, and I don't know much about that. But it's kind of the same thing, really. It simply means that God extends peace by his grace to anybody who will welcome his son. And the idea of goodwill, it's goodwill from God, but it's, I think, also needs to be goodwill from us who have received the peace. So there's kind of five ways at looking at this idea of peace on earth. One is the Messiah's peace. You know, first of all, God reached out to us. He allowed his son to be born as a baby and grow up to be a man, to be tested and tried and crucified and shed his blood for our sins. That's the way of salvation. And that's God's way of reaching out to you, first of all. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. You know, while you sit here today and maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, God's message of peace to you is Jesus. He sent him for you and he died for you. The gospel message of peace, gospel peace, is we respond, we reach out back to God. We say, wow, I God reached out to me, and you have this sense of awareness and maybe persuasion. And we reach out back to God because we want to turn from our sins. We're tired of living in sin. We're tired of living by fear. We're tired of being dissatisfied. We're tired of being sinners. I expect we all are. After a while, sin's no fun. It's just a trap. And you get tired of it. And gospel peace is when you reach out and say, Jesus, save me, a sinner. And he comes into your life. He comes in. You invite him in. You receive him. and he gives you his peace. And then you have personal peace, a security. I believe strongly in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. If you're truly born again, you can't become unborn again. If you're a new human being with a new heart, you can't get rid of that because you didn't earn it. You didn't create it. You just received it. That's why I believe in eternal security. Because God's work, not my work, not your work, God's work. And you know, when you grasp that, then you know where you're going. You know, the end of the last chapter of the book of your life, maybe you're in a tough situation now, but if you're a believer in Jesus, the ending is sweet. The ending's perfect. The Bible says it's better than you can even imagine. And then a sense of safety. Like, yeah, I used to be ruled by fear, but I tend to feel safer. Fear is less of has a less of an impact on me, perhaps. A sense of contentment. A sense of optimism because God is in control and we are under his peace. And when you know God and have confidence in God, it changes the way you live. That's the peace of God. Then you have relational peace because if God and I have peace because God gave me his son and I've received his son and I have peace in my heart, then I can have peace in my relationships. That's God's intention. Harmony between individuals. Harmony in marriages. You know, what's the answer to, you know, trouble in marriage? Join together. Come together. Peace. God wants you to have peace. The foundation of that peace is this oneness that God desires for every marriage and for every really good relationship. It's this sense of being together. Families. Now, I know that, you know, sometimes, and I mentioned it earlier, sometimes families' dynamics make Christmas a fearful time. Like, maybe you can't wait till it's over. And, you know, that's a serious matter. I feel bad for people. Like, because I guess our family, we don't experience that. But a lot of people do. So what do you do with that? Well, you've got to bring peace into it. You've got to bring peace into it. Workplaces. I don't know what your workplace is like, but sometimes workplaces aren't very peaceful either. But you know what? One of the phrases here in Luke 2:10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all the people." All the people. That means everybody you work with that maybe has no regard for God and no regard for what you believe in, God wants to extend goodwill to all those people. I'm glad to see you home, Randy, because I've been listening to the news of the lobster fisherman off the South Shore. And every time somebody went in the water, I'd be thinking, "Oh Lord, bring Randy home safe." And you know, you watch that commercial, and I really love it. There's a little boy, and he's waiting for his dad to come home. See, I love that commercial. I could watch it 100 times, and he finally comes home. I like when the dad comes home, and the two teenagers are sitting there, and he only the dog welcomes him home, right? But anyway, I know Autumn and your family are glad you're home. And, yeah, relational peace. And then what happens if we have relational peace? Well, if it keeps spreading, then that's how you get international peace, right? Tranquility. You know where? You know there's a real place called Tranquility. You know where that is? On the moon. And why is it the Sea of Tranquility? Because there's no people there. I guess. I don't know. But tranquility, like that's what we long for. So you long for personal peace. You long for peace in your relationships and in your family. You long for peace in your country. You long for peace in your world. And I tell you, as the Prince of Peace, one day Jesus is coming. And it may not be very long. And he is going to rule this world, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. He is going to make peace. And there's going to be peace on this earth for 1,000 years when he sits on the throne in the temple, the new temple in Jerusalem. So as I was thinking of all this stuff, and this is not the end of the message, by the way, because that would be heretical. That'd be done at this early. But this is my point, and I want you to get this point. I want to be a messenger and a demonstrator of the peace of God in a world that has no peace. Let it begin with me. Now, the other part of this passage that kind of jumped out at me was, you know, when I do Bible study, I tend to underline things that just stick out. So, you know, I underlined good news. I don't know when I did this years ago, maybe. I underlined all the people. I did that this week because I thought, yeah, all the people. Down farther, verse 17, when they'd seen him, they spread the word. I underlined that because that's important. The shepherds heard the message. They went and they saw the baby, and they went and they spread the word. And so I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, if you wonder what God wants you to do at Christmas time, I guess it's about spreading the word. And what does that mean? Well, I think we're extending the goodwill that God is offering. You know, about the peace that God is offering. That's goodwill, God's goodwill toward men, and now we become messengers of goodwill. I kind of like that. There's quite a bit of goodwill around in Canada this year. You know, every day you see a news report and there's these refugees getting off the planes and they're welcomed and kids are given little kids teddy bears and like it's really cool. I feel proud of our country. It's just something good happening. But you know, like you maybe you watch a lot of U.S. news because it's usually pretty interesting. There's an incredible difference in our two countries. There's a lot of fear in the States. Incredible amount of fear. And so, like, how do we respond to this, this war of words? I'm talking about war here. You know, you're war with God, and evil and sin and Satan, and war with people, and then you know this war of words that goes on. And I read something this week. I just thought we'd read out of Matthew 12. You know, what did he do? Matthew 12, 18. Here's my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he leads justice to victory, in his name the nations will put their hope. So you read that, and that's a prophecy from the book of Isaiah about the servant. And that's how he lived, right? You know, not that he didn't have, discussions with people that disagreed with him, but there's just a way he carried himself. He's just an embodiment of goodwill. And he didn't have a lot of time for arguments. You know, he preached and, you know, he proclaimed the word of God, but he just wasn't out there in a war of words. That's what I get out of that. You know, when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, he shut them down. And, you know, he wasn't arguing about, he was just demonstrating. He was more of a doer than certainly about arguing. So I was thinking, well, how does that apply to us in 2015 about extending the goodwill? So, you know, there's a war on Christmas. And my conviction is we need to get out of the war on Christmas. We need to get out of it. You know, we live in a really strange time. You know, those of us that have, you know, been around a few decades, we've watched the removal of Christianity from our culture, from the public arena. You know, the attack on Christian symbols and taking the Christmas message out of the school plays and all that kind of stuff. And so how should we respond? And what does that mean for us? Well, we are not a Christian nation anymore, and we need to reckon with that. And so does that mean that it's like we go to war with the secular world? I just don't think that's a very biblical strategy. In the States particular, there's a cultural war. That's why there's so much polarization. You know, that's why Donald Trump is so popular, because he speaks for a significant amount of people, and they are tired of the wishy-washiness that they would think in the middle, and they'll go to an extreme, which he is. I don't know where this, I saw it on Facebook, it was back maybe in early November, about Starbucks and boycotting Starbucks because they took symbols off their coffee cups. And I think he started it. I think he did. And people responding back and saying, well, who cares what Starbucks do? So what if they take, and I don't know what the symbols were. They're probably like snowflakes and candy. I don't know what they were. But who cares what, those people don't carry a Christian message. Why would we expect them to? If they want to change their symbols, whatever. But, you know, that's part of the war, because you can get people worked up with stuff like that. And another thing that Jerry Falwell, who's the junior, who's the head of Liberty University, which I believe his father founded, he advised students to arm themselves. And I know, personally know, Christians in the Southeast U.S. who are packing guns. And like Steve was saying, you know, when they were down in Florida last spring, and Charles was saying, yeah, she's packing or he's packing. Like, imagine coming to a church with guns. Is that how we're supposed to respond? It was the other day, the anniversary of John Lennon's murder in 1980, and it said 1.1 million murders since 1980. And I think they have this internal war going on as the evidence of a corrupt society. And maybe our side, we're just as corrupt, but for some reason we're not quite that. You know, there's another statistic too. It's roughly 35 million abortions, I think, since sort of that many abortions a year. I mean, there's just this incredible blood on the land, and that God is judging. And that'll come to us as well. But my question is, should we be fighting the war on Christmas? And I'll give you an example. And I was reading these articles, and then you read the responses, right? So this is a typical thing that you often read. University of Tennessee to employees, and the headline was, "Ensure your holiday party is not a Christmas party in disguise." Yeah, they're really afraid of, you know, making it a Christmas party. So some person responded, and I was, you know, I read one. This is what he said. "You are all welcome to come and celebrate with me the birth of my Lord Jesus Christ and partake in Christmas. I do not care if you believe or not, my door remains open." But after I read the rest of it, I thought, no, your door is not open. "Do not tell me that I'm not allowed to celebrate my religion my way because it may offend. If you are offended, feel free not to come, and please do not take time off work. That would be a bit hypocritical, don't you think? And maybe you should take a tablespoonful of concrete and garden up." Which I don't really know what that means, but I know he wanted to say something nastier. So he said that. And I'm thinking, is that how God wants us to respond? I mean, no. Somebody else posted on Facebook, seven religions celebrate 29 holidays from November 1st to January 15th. So, you know, in a way we have to say, okay, if a person is an atheist and doesn't believe anything, and they say happy holidays, like, should we get worked up? Like, maybe they don't know what holiday to refer to. I don't know. But I read another article, and this is just out of a newspaper, the U.S. News. And I don't know who wrote it, but I like what he said. "Believers in the true meaning of Christmas as a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ understand he came into this world not to judge it, but to save it. Through his life, death, and resurrection, he conquered sin, taking on for himself the penalty meant for others in order to restore the broken relationship between Creator and creation. He is, as Pastor Don Davidson of First Baptist Church in Alexandria, Virginia, is fond of saying, the first gift, one born out of God's love for us all. There's plenty of room for all kinds of expressions of the season. To take offense from them is to be at war with love, a very special kind of love set apart from those associated with commonly earthly desires. It is not what he who is celebrated at this time of year intends. If you don't believe, please don't bark at someone the next time they say Merry Christmas to you. Think about what they're wishing you and what they're sharing out of their own belief. And if you do believe and someone says season's greetings or happy holidays, consider first that they are, perhaps out of fear of being impolite, trying to honor the spirit of the time without offending anyone. Don't correct them. Just smile and say, and a very Merry Christmas to you. Your countenance alone just might extend to them the meaning of the season. At the very least, it'll warm your own heart, and you'll be much gladder for doing so." That's just a news article from someone who kind of, I think, has the right idea. Goodwill. The best thing I read on Facebook, I think, about Christmas, Keegan, you got that next graphic there? I think it came off Steve Hiltz's website or Facebook page. Let's talk less about Christ, putting Christ back into Christmas, and more about putting Christ back into Christians. Yeah, and I didn't know if he wrote it, but kudos to him. Because that's for us, right? If there was more of Christ in us, that would be the answer that I think God would intend. You know, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 10:4, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual." you know, to the breaking down of strongholds. What's our weapons? Truth and love. Right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know, I'm not saying that you don't get into arguments at time, and I'm not saying you don't stand up for your beliefs, but it's all about the attitude, right? Like, we're not at war with people. We're not at war with people. Well, how else do you extend goodwill? First, you have to accept the offer of peace with God. Romans 5:1, another great scripture. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just like, that's just kind of the center point of the gospel message. That it's by faith. And what does it mean to be justified by faith? To be justified by faith is that, you know, you're persuaded that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You're persuaded in your heart and your mind, and you just decide, I'm just gonna jump in. If that's what it is, and I'm persuaded, it doesn't mean you need to know all the answers. How many of you knew all the answers when you accepted Christ as your Savior? I didn't know much anything. I just knew I was a sinner, and I started to believe He was the Savior, and I got a glimpse of the future without Him, and I didn't like it because it was it involved me standing before God, giving account for me. I thought, I can't do that. I'll fail that one for sure. So, you know, you don't just make room for Jesus. You know, you don't just kind of invite Him into your car and get Him to sit in the back seat. I think you make Jesus the center of your life. That's what worship is. What you worship is what you put in the middle and what you revolve your life around. If you're an alcoholic, it's the bottle. If you're addicted to pornography, it's pornography in the middle. If it's you're a workaholic, it's work. But if it's God, you put Jesus in the middle and you start building your life around Him. He becomes the most important part of your life. It means you go all out for Him. You follow with all you've got. That's what I think it means. And then there's a verse in Colossians 3:15, another really great scripture. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So that means there's a choice, right? And I know there's a lot of trouble and there's a lot of angst, and maybe in your own life, but it is possible for the peace of God to rule in your heart. If you make Him the center, so that when you're frustrated, you make Him the center. You don't go to war on people, you go back to Jesus. When you're lonesome and there's nobody around for you, you know, what do you do? You go back to Him and you say, Lord, You're all I've got. I want Your peace to fill my life. It's possible to do that. And I think it goes along with being thankful. Like there's a relationship there. And you know, maybe there's a lot of things that are missing in your life. There's a lot of things wrong in all our lives. There's a lot of things that we lack. And when I focus on those things, peace goes out the window. It just floats away in the breeze. But when I focus on Him, peace comes back. So that's what it means to make Him at the center. So that's kind of the first thing, accepting the offer of peace with God. If you'd like to talk to myself or someone afterward about that, we'd be love to talk to you about that, about how God can give you peace, real peace, peace that'll change you forever. The second thing, Romans 12:18. Wasn't the scripture so great? Like there's just so many great things in the Bible. Listen to this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. That's the will of God. Be at peace with people. Live in harmony. The scriptures, you know, around it say, you know, don't be proud. Because a lot of the problem in the world is that we're proud people. And we think we're better than other people. Our ideas are the only ideas. Or our way is the only way. And it's all this pride. And God says, just get rid of your pride. Humble yourselves. And, you know, if two people humble themselves, you know what happens? They start joining together. That's just kind of how it works. Don't repay evil for evil. You know, someone does something nasty to you, don't do something nasty back. Don't take revenge. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How is that possible? Well, listen, if the peace of Christ rules in your heart, it is possible. And I guess the last thing I just want to say would be this. Encourage those who find Christmas lonely and an unhappy time. You know, that's not really hard to do. That's one of the things I like about Christmas at the cafe, is they deliberately want to do that and put it on for people who maybe don't have. You know, I've been going, I've had Christmas at my mother's. I've never missed Christmas at my mother's house. She's 92. 62 Christmases I've been at Mom's. The day will come when we won't be having it there anymore. But I'm just really thankful that we get to go there and be there, and at least some of the family's home. But, you know, maybe we need to invite somebody over who doesn't have that. It's probably a neighbor or two that's by themselves. Because it says here, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. I got a call the other day from Marlene from the Salvation Army looking for helpers to man kettles. You know, if you're looking for something to do this week, see me and I'll give you her phone number. You can call her and volunteer for a couple hours. It's very interesting to do that. Because people, they don't know how to respond to you. If they don't want to give, they try to look away from you. It's very interesting. 2 hours of studying people is very, very fascinating. But there's lots you can do. You can give Aaron $20. Aaron and Sherry $20 so we walk out of here today and to help them buy stuff. You could volunteer, help them clean up, help them prepare. That'd be a good thing. There's so many ways, and maybe the antidote to some of the lonely and unhappy times is that we just spread some goodwill, right? Spread some goodwill. Be a messenger and a demonstrator of the peace of God in a world that has no peace. Let it begin with me. Let's stand for prayer. Lord God, I just thank you for the difference you make in our lives, Jesus. Lord, I just think of our church family, and Lord, we're coming to the end of another year, and we're coming to another Christmas, and it's, in a way, it's just sort of the high point, Lord, of what it means to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We share the peace of God. We enjoy a level of harmony and peace in our church family that's not all that common and very precious. Even our young people, Lord, they there's a sense of care and love and respect that they have from youth to old and youth to young. That's just so such a blessing. It's from you. Lord, you're not content that we would be unhappy. But, Lord, you challenge us when things aren't going right to make a move in the right direction. To make things, as much as lies within us, Lord, to make things right. Lord, you're always calling us to wisdom and calling us to love and calling us to peace. I pray, God, that we would be messengers of peace, not just this week, Lord, but that would just be just a new reality in our life, Lord, that we would let it begin with us and just spread goodwill and the peace of God. The good news of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray for anyone who has not yet made Jesus the center. I pray, Lord, that he would just become irresistible, as he has to us. Bless the lone manger play tonight. I know, Lord, all the work people like Tracy and the countless other people have put into this. And I just pray, Lord, for all who come here tonight, that they would hear a message that would just gladden their hearts and exalt Jesus as Savior and Lord. And we pray for our Christmas Eve service that, Lord, all the visitors who will come, that God, there would be just a sense of the awareness of your presence. That it really wouldn't be what we say or sing, but it would just be the presence of God would be powerful in our midst. Lord, thank you for your love for us, and dismiss us with your blessing. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.